Tonight in particular, I'm focusing on Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, which is commonly known as the Beatitudes. And here Jesus begins to sketch for us life in the kingdom of God. Life that doesn't look exactly the way that our world often thinks that it should. And I'm going to see if this works. No, I'm just going to have to say, use Liam as my clicky thing. So Liam, if you could go forward, please. Also, given our new technology, I can't quite see the screen, which I used to use as my sermon notes. So I can either do this and look at the reflection in the cry room window and learn to read backwards, which is not that hard, or I might have to turn around a little bit sometime. I probably could. Yeah, look, life in the kingdom of God. See, how good is that? In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 begins like this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, he didn't say this, but Liam, click forward. And another one. Yep, again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, which all of us as Christians know as the Great Commission, are the only two places in Matthew's Gospel where the words disciple and teach are found in close connection together. So there's something significant here, because in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Now, the gospel writers don't do things by accident, and nor does the Holy Spirit. And so it has been postulated, and I think it's actually a very good theory, although we don't know this for sure, that the Sermon on the Mount is actually a summary of the early church's teaching of new disciples. In other words, what people were taught as they were coming to faith in Jesus, as they were coming into the Christian church in early years, was probably the content of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what was taught to new disciples. So there's a very important connection there, and it means that we need to be listening very carefully to what Jesus is teaching us through this part of the Scriptures. Thanks, Liam. Let's have a look at some of these sayings that have been called the Beatitudes. I won't have time tonight to go into all of them in depth, but please note them and ask questions about them after the sermon if you want to. Jesus begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to have a bit more of a look at this word blessed, and if Liam clicks forward for us, we'll be able to do that. Again, thanks, Liam. The word blessed in Greek is makarios. Now, Greek and Hebrew both have two words for blessing or blessed. The other Greek word is eulogeo, and that is a word that you would use in a prayer when you would say, Lord, please bless those who are sick, or Lord, please bless people as they do their exams. It's a request for something that is not yet true. However, the word that Jesus uses here is makarios, which has a different kind of character. It's actually a statement about a state of being that is already true. Someone is already blessed, or the recipient of God's blessing. If you could click again, Liam. Blessed in the Beatitudes here refers to a spiritual condition of divinely gifted joy already present. It's not a requirement to be fulfilled in order to receive a reward. Now, that's really important, because it's very easy to read the Beatitudes as if Jesus is saying, if you do these things, God will bless you. No, he's actually saying, because you are in this condition, you have already received the blessing of God. It's not a conditional thing. It's already happening. Thanks, Liam. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it's the opposite of being rich in spirit. It's the opposite of having it all spiritually. Being poor in spirit is the state of recognizing that apart from God, we have no good things. Apart from God, we have no spiritual blessings. Being poor in spirit is the state of coming to God with nothing of our own to offer. Coming, as we do in the Lord Have Mercy, as beggars with open hands. And for all of us in our Christian journey, there comes a time when we recognize the truth, and it's a devastating truth. We recognize the truth that on our own, we have nothing to offer God. We'd love to have. We'd like to be able to do something for God. We'd like to be able to pay for or earn our own blessedness. But we can't. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's very similar to him saying, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not those who think that they're okay with God who I've come for, but those who know that they need God's help and his mercy. It's very similar to what King David writes in Psalm 51, where he says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Blessed are you. You are blessed by God when you are poor in spirit. And you realize that it's only God's grace and his goodness that is able to help you and not your own efforts. Thanks, Liam. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I'm actually going to skip reasonably quickly over this one. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, I'm pretty sure that this is one of the Beatitudes that has been fairly thoroughly misinterpreted throughout the history of the church. What would you say that the word meek means, like in your imagination or in your definition of that word? What do you think the word meek means? Withdrawn? Yeah? Other? Quiet? Gentle? Overlooked? Unassuming? Kind of the person that doesn't push themselves forward? Maybe in some senses, that kind of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who wouldn't hurt a fly kind of thing. Well, it turns out that that's not probably what Jesus means by this word. Thanks, Liam. This word meek is about those who humbly seek God. In Greek literature, the word was a midpoint, a golden mean between being too aggressive and being too passive. Or too docile. And in this excellent book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes by Kenneth Bailey, he tells us a little bit about the word meek in some of the other literature of the time, if I can find that. Aristotle, in his 5th century BC Nicomachean Ethics, uses this word meek as the virtue of acting halfway between recklessness on the one side and cowardice on the other. In other words, to be meek is not to be cowardly. It's not to roll over and die and let people walk over the top of you. The one who is truly meek is the one who becomes angry on the right grounds against the right person in the right manner at the right moment from the right length of time. So it's not about not standing up to injustice. It's about getting rightly angry at the right people and the right circumstances at the injustice that is going on. So the Greek word of this text advises an ethical median way that will assist in working out problems, disputes, and disagreements. Jesus is contrasting the zealots and the Romans on the one hand, who wanted to win the Holy Land by force and violence, and passivity and docility on the other hand, and saying, blessed are the meek. the ones who know injustice when they see it and stand up against it in the right way, they are the ones who will inherit the land, the blessings of God. Thanks, Liam. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Pause. Think about how hot you are and how thirsty you get if you're outside all day on a day like this. Probably none of us have ever truly been on the point of starvation or the point of dying of thirst. There's times when we feel like we probably are, but we could survive a lot longer. But in the world in which Jesus lived, hunger and thirst were everyday realities. When you're really thirsty, you really need a drink. I'm going to sound like a beer ad now, aren't I? Hard-earned thirst, no. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who yearn for this quality called righteousness, because Jesus promises that they will be filled. Jesus says in John's Gospel, anyone who drinks the water that I give them will never thirst again, but it will become in them a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. But what exactly does this word righteousness mean? Let's go a little bit further. Thanks. In Hebrew, the Hebrew word behind this word righteousness is tzedakah. Now, this does not refer to an absolute ideal ethical norm. It's not talking about moral perfection. The word tzedakah and its associated words in Greek in the New Testament are words which denote a relationship, a right relationship. And this relationship is a gift of God's saving action. So Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who long to be perfect. He's actually saying, blessed are those who yearn to be in right relationship with God. Blessed are those who yearn to be righteous. Now, this relationship does actually have some claims on our conduct. But it's not, our conduct is not the thing which brings the relationship into being. I love my wife. And so I want to do good things for her. The fact that I love my wife and I have a righteous, that is, a good relationship with her, means that I want to serve her. Not the other way around. It's not that I serve her in order that she will love me or that I will love her, but rather out of that love, out of that relationship, grows my conduct. And it's the same with righteousness in the Bible. Out of the relationship that God gives to us through his saving action comes a claim of conduct of the way that we live. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I yearn to be right. And I'm not saying that in a big-headed way. I'm actually saying that because I know how far from reality that often is. And yet, the part of me that is in the image of God and being recreated as Christ longs to be right with God, longs to hear God's words, "You're forgiven, I love you, I'm calling you out of that way of life." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God will indeed fill them. Thanks, Liam. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. At the core of our Christian ethic and our conduct is mercy and forgiveness. Jesus says that it's not possible for us to not forgive others and still live in the ongoing forgiveness of God. And that's, again, not a cause and effect thing. It's a matter of, if I don't forgive someone else, forgiveness actually means, Will, can you give me your hand? Your wrist? It means release. If I'm holding on to my hatred and resentment of a person, sorry, I don't hate you or resent you in any way, But if I'm clinging on to this resentment, God himself cannot release me and forgive me. He will only do it as and with the mercy that comes through him to others. God won't force us to let go of our resentment. I was in a situation just yesterday, actually, with a person, shall remain nameless, and it was incredibly hard to be merciful. We had a big argument. It was really difficult not to hold on to that and to go, I want to get you back for that. But God is merciful with us. The forgiveness that God gives to us flows through to others. If it doesn't, it sits there and it stagnates in our life and it evaporates and turns bitter. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Thanks, Liam. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What a great promise. Who wouldn't want to see God? I had this beatitude explained to me one time by a man called Stephen Said, and he said, the pure in heart, it was much longer than this and much better, but when the pure in heart look at other people, they see the image of God in the person, rather than something to be used, or an object, or something to be taken advantage of. As God purifies our hearts and helps us to see things through his eyes, we begin to see more and more clearly God in the people around us and in the situations in which he's placed us. Thanks, Liam. Ah, heart, yes, okay. Didn't quite know where I was there. In English usage, the heart often relates to what? Sorry? The organ? Okay, so the physical muscle that pumps blood around our body. But, you know, if Rach says, I love you with all my heart, or, you know, yeah, someone over here. Feelings, emotions. In Hebrew and in Greek, the word heart means the entire internal life of the person, and it includes both our feelings, mind, and will. It's the things that make us truly us. Jesus focuses on the heart, not just the emotions, but the will, our choices, our mind, and our thinking as well. Whereas the people around him focused on the purity of the hands. And you find Jesus often in discussion and dispute with the Pharisees who say, you have to wash your hands in a certain way in order to be pure. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are you because God has forgiven you, made you clean and holy, and is renewing your will, your mind, and your emotions. Thanks, Liam. Blessed are the makers of peace, for they will be called children of God. I chose to translate this way because in the Greek, it's a really interesting word, peacemakers. And in many languages, it's actually impossible to translate using one word. So hence the construction, makers of peace. Jesus himself, of course, is the ultimate peacemaker. He is the one who reconciles us to God, who brings us to peace with God. But he also calls us as his people to make peace with others. And in fact, at one point, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, if you are right in the middle of the act of worship, and there you remember that someone has something against you, first go off and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift at the altar. Peacemaking and reconciliation is even more important in Jesus' eyes than worship. Equally important, of first priority. Makers of peace are not just peacekeepers. It's easier to be someone who keeps the peace and settles people down and doesn't get into arguments than someone who actually actively works for peace and reconciliation. Blessed are the makers of peace, for they will be called children of God, just as Jesus himself is called the Son of God. Thanks, Liam. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then we get, finally, we'll Keep going. Thanks, Liam. The last set of Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is the very center of the Beatitudes. He is the one who lives them out to the full. He is merciful. He is a maker of peace. He is one who is pure in heart. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness, that is, to do the will of his Father and to be rightly related to him. These are not things that we do on our own. They are things that happen because Jesus is at work in us. It is because of Jesus that you and I are blessed. It's because of God's mercy and his saving acts that we can hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is not a pious wish for the future. This is true of God's people now. Blessed are you. You have a current blessing, a current joy, a real relationship that has been set right with God through what Jesus has done. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wherever you go, in your family life, in your relationships, in your work, in your study, you bring the presence of the kingdom of heaven. You bring the blessing and the joy of God to the people around you. Remember that these blessings are not conditions. They're current, present states, gifts from God. Blessed are you through Jesus our Lord.